Holy Spirit, be our teacher as we dive into the Bible, into your word this morning. Will you awaken our hearts, expand our minds, and shape our identities today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was dark when I went to him that first time, the middle of the night, when all was quiet. Can you blame me? It just wouldn't have done, would it? A man in my position to be seen associating with Jesus. Even a hint of involvement, and my fellow Pharisees would have just lynched me. He was the enemy, the blasphemer, the one who threatened everything we stood for. Not just misguided, but dangerous and evil. A threat to our society. A challenge to the very heart of our religion. All I know that, or at least I knew in theory. And yes, I'd have been as shocked as anyone by some of the things that he kind of said, and not to mention the things that he did. Yet I couldn't get him out of my mind, try as I might. I couldn't say exactly what it was. It wasn't any one word. It wasn't anything that he did that hooked me. It was just all of them together. The way they just kind of reinforced the other, combining to make him the person that he was. He spoke of love and showed what love was all about. He talked of forgiveness. I simply hadn't met a man more forgiving than he was. He talked of life, and there was a quality to his life that I couldn't help but envy. He talked of God. And I couldn't see that God was more real, more personal, more special to him than I'd ever dreamed possible for anyone. So I went, and I talked, and I listened, and I learned. Nervous? True. Hesitant? Strictly incognito. And so very, very slow to understand. Yet little by little, the truth spoke through my confusion. A ray of light in the darkness. New birth for my parched and barren soul. Well, that ray of light wasn't easy for Nicodemus. And I'm certain when Rob unpacks Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well next week, we'll see how Jesus starts off gently with her, surprising her with his openness and slowly confronting her with her spiritual need. But no such luck for Nicodemus. Jesus is forceful and direct. To be fair to Nicodemus, the conversation started in a very kind of courteous way. Rabbi, teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. I guess not all of the Pharisees were hypocrites, although Jesus infers this in his comments in Matthew 23. Yet sitting in front of him was this deeply sincere man of high moral character, yet profoundly spiritually blind. A deep religious hunger seeking truth. It's interesting, Nicodemus uses the plural pronoun we. We all know. And Jesus responds with the plural, you, in verse 7. Now, it might mean that he wasn't alone, Nicodemus, in seeking the truth. But the cautious opening receives a sharp response. Jesus confronts him. It's in your face. Unless you're born again, you can never, never see the kingdom of God. Well, that's a bit harsh, Jesus. Nicodemus kind of must have thought to himself, I've spent my life worshiping God according to strict jurisdictions, and now you're telling me I've got to be born again? Well, how does that work? And inside, he must have been kind of deeply offended. Benjamin Franklin wasn't only a great statesman and inventor, he was also a great correspondent. And he received letters from famous people from all over the world. And one day he received a letter which was probably the most important letter that would ever have come across his desk. And it was from the British preacher, George Whitefield. And Whitefield wrote this: "I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world as you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity. I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of new birth. It is the most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains." When richly mastered, will richly repay you for your pains. You see, Nicodemus starts to push back at Jesus. What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? The truth is, Jesus replies, the truth is no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised, Nicodemus, at my statement that you must be born again. Translated, that word again means from above. And through the act, if you think about it, through the act of making love, humans reproduce only human life. But only true love can be experienced and found through the supernatural spiritual birth from above. New life born out of love. Love that can only be found in Jesus. New life regenerated through the Holy Spirit, giving new life from heaven. Who are the born again Christians? Are they somehow different from those of us who have been around church life for years? Somehow emotionally and physically broken than us? There must be those with addictions or mental health issues, those who have been inside prison, who need a dramatic experience to turn their lives around. Have they done something so bad that they're so weak that they need some sort of seismic shift in their lives that will change things? I know. Being born again must be for a certain kind of person. And if that's what they need, well, that's fine by me. Let him or her have it. It's not for me. Problem is, the biblical story doesn't allow us to hold such views. Nicodemus was a civic leader, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was prosperous, he's devout, an upstanding Pharisee. You can't have any more of a religious person than Nicodemus. He's not an emotional or physical wreck. And when he calls Jesus rabbi, teacher, a young man with absolutely no formal training, he's displaying humility and an open mind, more than the rest of his peers did. Nicodemus, an admirable person, totally got it together person, sorted, successful, disciplined, moral, religious, yet open-minded. And what does Jesus say? Well, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Oh, and by the way, Nicodemus, what did you do to be born into this world? Did you have to work hard at it? Was it down to your skillful planning? You didn't even earn or contribute to anything being born. It's a free gift of life. And it's the same for new birth, Nicodemus. Salvation is by grace. You can't earn it or somehow merit it. You must be born again. And it's an astonishing, almost outrageous thing to say to a man like this. Jesus is saying that the pimps and the prostitutes on the streets are in the same place spiritually as he is. And there's Nicodemus with all his kind of moral and spiritual accomplishments. And there's someone out there on the streets who's homeless and addicted or in prison. As far as God's concerned, they're equally lost. They both have to start from scratch. They both have to be born again. It's about absolute surrender, surrendering to Jesus. You think about it, the moment a baby's born, it can't be arrested for a crime. He or she has no past. And when you're born again into God's family, your sin, the mess of your life, is forgiven and forgotten. It has no past. I want to come back to that in a minute. I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. You might want to just kind of shut your eyes and just imagine it's evening. And imagine you're on the rooftops, on a rooftop in Jerusalem, which is probably where this conversation was taking place. And you're looking out across the city, you're watching Jesus and Nicodemus, and you're listening in to this conversation. And the evening wind's blowing across the rooftops. And Jesus pauses for a moment. Nicodemus, with those words buzzing around his brain, "You must be born again." Trying somehow to take it all in, to kind of work it all out with that evening wind blowing across the rooftops. And Jesus, I believe, kind of helps him to want to understand. And he goes on and says, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. The word wind in both the Hebrew and the Greek can also be translated spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in scriptures is the wind or breath. And just like the wind, the Spirit is invisible, but powerful. And try as we might, with all the technologies we've got in the world today, we can't totally explain or predict the movement of the wind. And haven't we seen evidence of that over the past few weeks? And as Nicodemus takes all this in, this man who knew the scriptures like the back of his hand, he probably reflected on Ezekiel. The prophet saw the valley full of the dry bones. And when he prophesied to the wind, the Holy Spirit came and gave life to the bones. You see, it's a combination of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that gives life. The nation of Israel, including Nicodemus and the rest of the Pharisees, were dead and hopeless. They needed the life of the Spirit, and so do we. You see, new birth from above is a necessity, but it's also a mystery. Everyone born of the Spirit is like the wind. You can't fully explain or predict either the wind or a child of God. And if you think about it, despite medical science and all the knowledge we have about anatomy and physiology, every new life, every newborn child is exciting and different and a miracle. Okay, Jesus, I'm beginning to get it. There's a little ray of light, a bit of a glimmer going on here. But I've got more questions. And Jesus brings him to the climax of the conversation. You see, throughout John's gospel, there are hints and signs at various points that Jesus is taking upon himself the fate of others. And John weaves this kind of personal exchange into a larger narrative of Jesus' victory on the cross. Start of chapter 8, the crowd is ready to stone that adulterous woman. At the end of chapter 8, it's Jesus they want to stone. And when the soldiers arrest Jesus, he insists that they let his companions go. And John puts this into the context of pointing to what Jesus said about not losing any of the people his Father had given him. And Jesus takes Nicodemus back to scripture, to the story of Numbers 21. It's a story of sin. The nation rebelled against God and had to be punished. And God sent kind of fiery serpents that bit people, causing many to die. But it's also a story of grace. You see, Moses intercedes for the people. And God provides a remedy and tells Moses to make this kind of brass serpent and to lift it up on a pole for all to see. And any stricken person who looked at the serpent would immediately be healed. It's a story of faith. And when people looking, or people with the, when people are looking by faith, they were saved. And if you think about it, the assumptions and the imagery that surround this ancient story and the way that John has Jesus alluding to it aren't really our concern. What matters is that we see the underlying problem is dealt with, that sin and death that have afflicted the whole of humanity are drawn together at one point in Jesus going to the cross, so that anyone, everyone can gaze on that event and realize that their own, if you like, snake bites, their sin and death have been dealt with. And that leads directly into the best known statement from the pen of John. The meaning of the entire story. Nicodemus, this, you see, is how much God loved the world. Enough to give his only special son, so that everyone who believes in him, believes in me, Nicodemus, shouldn't be lost, but should share in the life of God's new age, his new story. For John, for us, the larger of victories is achieved by means of the intimate, personal exchange in which one dies on behalf of the many. And in whatever way the New Testament tells the story of the cross, it's always a story of self-giving, divine love. It was dark when I went again. A night far blacker than the first night. They'd taken their revenge on him by then. I knew they would. Done him to death on that cross. And as he hung there in agony, his gasp pierced the air. Suddenly, the sun vanished. Darkness fell. You can imagine that had them worried, many of them scuttling off in panic. Not me. I'd seen the truth. I'd seen the truth that he spoke of and found the life that he promised. So while the others stumbled blindly in the darkness, for me, it was lighter than the lightest day and brighter than the brightest sunshine. You see, Nicodemus came out of darkness into light. You still in darkness this morning? Have you seen the light? Jesus died so you can be born again. Jesus is the only Savior. If you accept him, that will satisfy you. If you fail him, he'll forgive you. Seeing what he did and why he did it turns our hearts away from the things that enslave us towards him in worship. That's the gospel. And it's the same for skeptics and believers, insiders, outsiders, and everyone else in between. Is that you this morning? Do you want to be born again? Will there be an opportunity to do that at the end? But you see, there's more to the cross. You see, when Jesus died, something happened. And as a result, the world's a different place. By 6 o'clock on the evening of that first Good Friday, the world had changed. A revolution had begun. And the first sign of that difference came on that third day when Jesus was raised from the dead. And without that, his followers would just probably have concluded to themselves, well, it was just another failed Messiah. But his resurrection wasn't simply a surprised kind of happy ending to the story. It was a glorious new beginning. And it meant that the darkest and the strongest power in the world, the power of death itself, had been defeated. And if that was true, then a new power, a different sort of power from all the others had been unleashed into the world. And Jesus' followers were to be given a new task. Forgiveness of sins had been accomplished. Eternity awaits. But it's far more than that. If it was just that, it would shrink and distort what the Bible actually teaches. It ignores Jesus' claim to be launching God's kingdom on earth as in heaven, and to be bringing that work to a climax precisely on the cross. It ignores the New Testament emphasis on the true human calling to be image bearers, reflecting God's glory into the world and the praises of creation back to God. So somebody has to announce the amnesty to the world. And that's achieved by a new sort of power, a cross, resurrection, spirit kind of power. The task is mission, to bring this glorious gospel message to a very needy world. That's the revolution. Rob announced practical ways to support the Building to Bless project last week, and I'm sure over the next couple of weeks there'll be more coming out on that and how we're going to contribute to that amazing piece of work. So here's a bit of practical application. Don't think for a moment you're being asked to fund a building, because you're not. We're being asked to fund a revolution, an ongoing revolution, gospel mission focused revolution, using the spaces that we fund and create to make new disciples, new revolutionaries. You see, it means standing between heaven and earth and as an in-between people, adoring the Creator and bringing His purposes into reality on earth ahead of the time when God completes the task and makes all things new. A royal priesthood, the church, the company, if you like, of rescued humans who being part of earth, worship the God of heaven. And that we're equipped with the breath of heaven, the Holy Spirit, the power of heaven, who sustains all the revolutionaries to work for His kingdom on earth. The revolution of the cross sets us free to be in between people, caught up in the rhythm, if you like, of worship and mission. Nicodemus joined the revolution. Will you? Maybe for the first time this morning. Will you sustain the revolution through mission and service? Will you fund the revolution? Will you be an in-between people, revolutionaries, equipped with the breath of heaven, the Holy Spirit, the power of heaven, who sustains the work for His kingdom on earth? The revolution of the cross sets us free to be in-between people, caught up in the rhythm of worship and mission. Let's pray. And this prayer may be a prayer for you. This is the first time you want to be born again, to become a revolutionary. So you might want to pray this prayer in your heart this morning. And if you do, come and talk to Rob or to me or one of the others afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. Jesus, I need and I want to come from darkness into your light, just like Nicodemus. Jesus, thank you that you came to save me, and that you went to that cross to take me from the darkness of my life into your glorious light. I'm sorry for the darkness in my life. Please forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. Shine your light in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And this I ask, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. And if you're a revolutionary, you've been around church for an awful long time, you might want to stand with me if you're able to and if you want to. And I'm just going to pray that God will take us as revolutionaries and use us to his glory in service and in mission. So if that's you, if you want to be a revolutionary, you are a revolutionary, you want to stand up and commit yourself to the mission of the church, then let's do that now. If you understand, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay. Lord Jesus, we want to pray as revolutionaries of the cross, of your resurrection, of your Spirit, Lord, to commit ourselves and our lives to serving you in this place and wherever you take us, Lord. We just want to have open hearts and open minds committed to serving you and to be just those revolutionaries that you call us to be, Lord. The in-between people, worshiping you and committed to mission. Send us out, Lord, to bring people into your kingdom. And that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.